Good morning. For those of you who know Jean Spolstra, she's presently in the hospital. She was at Meadow Greens, and she's now in the hospital. Let's stand for our call to worship. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, praises and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. And He has exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners. I called you, I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you, and I have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And all who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Those who search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God, who take hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Thank you. You may be seated. We are reading, we'll be reading from Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uppermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. Fear, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do not hate them, O Lord, who hate you, and I do not loathe those who rise up against you. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you and praise you for your word. And we do thank you that you are indeed the sovereign Lord. And you knew us in our mother's womb. You did prepare all that we are before the foundation of the earth. We thank you and praise you, Father, that you know us better than we know ourselves. And that in your great mercy and grace, you have loved us with an everlasting love. And that we are in Jesus Christ. But we do ask, Lord, that by your mercy and grace, you would search our hearts, that we might be convicted of the sin that keeps us apart from you, and that your Holy Spirit would not only convict us of sin, but of righteousness and judgment, and that he would lead us to truth, and that we would acknowledge that we are desperate sinners, and we thank you and praise you that our Savior is greater than all of our sin. We thank you that you are merciful and that each day you do sustain us and that you give us life and that we look forward to that time when we'll stand before you. And we ask that each one of us would receive a well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of my kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. From 1 Peter, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you bid us come boldly to your throne of grace to bring our prayers and petitions before you with thanksgiving. Father, as we consider our world and the things that are going on in it, we ask that you would help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, that we would understand that indeed, he is the sovereign Lord, and he is the King of Kings, and that there is no one that is in a position of authority that he has not placed there. Help us to understand that we who are your people have great access to your throne of grace, and that we can be influential from our closet as we pray and intercede for those around us. We ask, Lord, as we consider the things that are going on and the ascendancy of evil and the exposure of those things that you find an abomination, we ask that we would be patient and that we would continue to pray, and that, as your word says, that we would watch for the soon return of our King. We ask also that as we conduct ourselves, that we would remember that we are citizens of heaven and to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, that we would remember our pursuit is to be the kingdom of God, that our ambition should be that we are ambitious to be well-pleasing to you. Teach us to meditate upon your word, knowing that when we meditate upon your word day and night, everything that we do will prosper. We ask for our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are under duress. We ask that they would fix their eyes upon Jesus and that they would remember that you watch over them and that they are the apple of your eye, and that they would be your faithful witnesses even as their enemies give them torture and pain and maybe even loss of life and property and family. We ask that we ourselves, Father, would remember that we are to participate in this, for when part of the body suffers, the rest of the body suffers also. For we are all members of one body, and Christ Jesus is the head. We ask that we would remember these things as we pray and intercede and we speak and we seek your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Do we have any children here today? Do you like doing something silly? Do you? Well, why don't you get in the line right here? Just stand up and get in the line. Have you ever played follow the leader? Okay, I'm going to be the leader. All right? And you're going to follow me. Okay? All right, here we go. Okay, you can sit down. Okay, congregation, how'd they do? Okay, now you're wondering what that has to do with, don't you? I was the leader and you're the follower. You know what Jesus says to his disciples? Follow me. The word disciple means follower. And there's another word that has to do with being a follower. And that word is discipline. When you are a disciple, you're a follower, you need to be disciplined. And your parents discipline you because they want you to follow them. When they discipline you, okay, when you do something your parents tell you you're not to do, is it painful what they do to you? Do you have to sit in the corner? Do they spank you? Do they take privileges away? What do they do? I got spanked. Okay? I got spanked. Okay? Okay? That's what happened to me. My parents disciplined me. And you know what God says about parents disciplining their children? He says that a parent who disciplines or makes his children respond to punishment, that parent loves their children. It's a parent who does not love their children who lets the child do whatever they wish. Now, why is this important? Because God disciplines his children. You and I are, by faith in Jesus Christ, children of God. And therefore, God disciplines us so that we become followers of Jesus Christ. So, you followed me, okay? And I don't know how well you did, but We could have done other things, and maybe you would have needed more practice. Now, practice is a form of discipline. So when your parents discipline you, they are making you disciples, and we hope that they're making you disciples not only of themselves, but of Jesus Christ. Okay? So you remember that when your parents discipline you, it's because they love you. And they are disciplining you because they are told by God that that's their responsibility. Okay? Do you remember that? Sure? Okay. Thanks. Okay, let's stand to sing, "The Lord's My Shepherd." Thank you. You may be seated. We're continuing our series in Hebrews. We're in Hebrews 12. I'll be reading Hebrews 12, 5 through 17. "And you have completely forgotten his word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their fathers? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. Father, once again, we come and ask that you would be gracious to us and illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Christ's name, amen. Last week, we ended with that portion of Hebrews 12, which basically told us that we have not striven against sin to the point of shedding of blood, and that Jesus had been our example. We were to consider him who endured hostility from sinners against himself. Now, the writer is going to move on to the whole concept of chastening. And when we think of that, we have to remember what we were told in Hebrews 5. In Hebrews 5, Jesus, the Son, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Suffering is God's tool or his means of disciplining us so that we become holy. And Jesus himself learned obedience through that which he suffered. So the writer reminds us that this is a word of encouragement. Okay? I don't know that you think of trauma and trial and discipline as encouragement, but the writer here does. He says this is a word of encouragement. Why? Because God addresses you as a father, which means that you are a child of God. You are to be encouraged. You see, if God doesn't discipline you, then you are not his child. My children often observed that other children did all kinds of things that my children weren't allowed to do, and in my presence. And they would say to me, "Dad, why don't you speak to them?" And I would say, "They're not my children. They're not mine." And my children learned the distinction between we belong to Russell and Jean Kent. We do not belong to anybody else. And everybody else's children, they don't belong to Russell and Jean either. They learned that. And you and I need to learn that we are the children of God. And because we are the children of God, he will discipline us. He will. If he doesn't, that means you're not his child. The writer reminds us of this. And he says, "Have you forgotten this encouragement?" And don't make light of this. This isn't something to make light of. This is serious. And we're not to be discouraged. This word is to be a word of encouragement, not discouragement. Now, we have a problem, don't we? And the problem is that we often find ourselves in the midst of trauma and trial, and we become despairing. We become unfocused. We focus on the problem, and we don't fix our eyes on Christ. We were told earlier that we're to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. And often what we do is we take our eyes off of Christ and put it on the problem That's exactly what Peter did when he got out of the boat, by the way. Okay, he walked on water, but then he took his eyes off Christ and looked at the problem. And the problem was what? The waves. And as soon as he looked at the waves, what did he do? He began to sink. And we often do that. We often go into a situation that we anticipate to be hurtful, traumatic, etc., and we take our eyes off of Christ. I've developed the discipline. The medical world and I don't get along too well, but every time I go in for a medical procedure, I always have a word of prayer. It's basically the same prayer. The prayer is, Lord, you are sovereign. I am your child. This is for your glory. It's for my benefit. Help me keep that in mind. And then I go deal with the medical procedure. It's a discipline that I've developed. The medical world, as I say, and I have not don't get along very well. And so I have learned to do this. There are other situations where I have learned to do that also. Before I get involved, I say to the Lord, this is what you have for me. I am your child. You are in charge. Here we go together. And this is something that I work at. Because God says that he has my best view in mind. He is busy conforming me to the image of his son. That's what he's doing. Now, the writer of the Hebrews doesn't say that the way Paul does. What the writer of the Hebrews says is that he's making us holy. He's making us holy. Take a look. It says that the Lord disciplines, chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Therefore, we're to endure hardship as discipline. Now, if you've ever been in the military, you know that boot camp is no fun. What do they do in boot camp? They make you a soldier or a sailor. That's what they do. You come in as a raw recruit, and they make you a soldier or a sailor or a marine or whatever they're making you to be. They mold you and shape you into what it is they want to produce. Now, this is a minor thing, but when my grandfather died, he had six of us. He had four grandsons and two grandson-in-laws. And three of the grandsons were military, and the other three of us were not military. And the military guys walked on one side of the caisson, and the other three of us walked on the other. And it was noted that you could tell who the soldiers were, okay? Because they were in step. They looked sharp. They looked crisp. And the other three guys, they looked like three guys out for a walk. It was obvious who had been disciplined and made into a soldier. God is busy making you into the image of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are to endure hardship because God is treating you as his child. You are his child. And he's treating you as his child. If he doesn't treat you this way, then you're not his child. As a matter of fact, the text says that you are illegitimate. We need to understand this relationship that God has put us in with him. We are his sons and daughters. We talk about Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Yes, he is the only begotten Son of God. But we are adopted children. We are in the family of God by adoption. And we are being molded and shaped into those that look like, act like, and behave like, and speak like, and hear like Jesus Christ. That's what's going on. So God is busy. What else is he doing? Well, before he goes on to this, the writer speaks about parents and how mom and dad discipline us, specifically fathers. And as a human father, I look at this passage and I go, how true this is. I did the best I could, and I did the best I thought. And I look back over it and I think about all those things that I probably didn't do in love. See, discipline is to be done in love. And oftentimes I can remember when I didn't discipline in love. I disciplined in fear, or I disciplined in anger. God always disciplines in love. Always. He never deals with his children apart from his great love for them. Never. He always disciplines in love. The writer continues and he says that we may have submitted to human fathers. Some of us submitted begrudgingly. Some of us submitted rebelliously. Some of us ultimately, when we got out from the family, were happy to get out because we didn't have that submission have to do. But the father that we had humanly was doing the best he thought he could if he gave it consideration. But he was a human. He was a failure, ultimately. But the loving Heavenly Father is always successful. And he always is doing this for our good. And the goal is our holiness. We are to share his holiness. We often forget. We focus on certain aspects of God, and we build those certain aspects up to be important. Some people talk about God's sovereignty as the most important. Some people talk about his love as being most important. Some people talk about other aspects of him being most important. But from the perspective of God, the most important thing is that he's holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. He is holy. And he wants you and me to share in his holiness. And the way he does this is to discipline us. And the harvest is not only that we are holy, but that we have a harvest of righteousness and peace. When we talk about righteousness and peace, they are the fruit of holiness. It's not possible to be shaken. I don't care what goes on in the world. If you have the righteousness of God and the peace of God, you won't be shaken. See, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And the world wants peace. And they talk about peace. Matter of fact, President Biden is in Europe right now talking with some people about their view of peace. But the peace they're talking about is a peace without the Prince of Peace. You can't have peace without the Prince. You can't do it. And you need to understand that God is working at you, with you, molding you and shaping you, and that he's using the term discipline and chastening so that you can enjoy peace. Peace comes because you have peace with God. When you have peace with God, it means that you understand that the work of Jesus Christ covers all of your sin. And that because of the work of Jesus Christ, you are now adopted son or daughter of God. And because you are adopted son and daughter of God, you will one day stand before him in a resurrected body and enjoy him forever. You are his child. But we are human and we have problems. And you may remember that the writer had referenced that we run a race, would be running a race. And he comes back to that symbol. He says, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet. See, God is busy doing something in your life Now you have some human responsibility. The Bible is very clear. God is absolutely sovereign. He is the one who does his work according to his good pleasure. But the Bible is also absolutely clear. You have responsibilities. And here is a responsibility. You are to strengthen feeble arms and weak knees. The image again is the race. Okay, when you run, you usually use your arms, right? And if you're a sprinter, you really move your arms. And if you're a long-distance runner, sometimes as you run, your arms take on a different stance because your arms get tired. And when your whole body gets tired, oftentimes you just drop your arms and you don't use your upper body to run. You're fatigued. The other thing that happens is that your knees get weak when you run. And you have to strengthen them. And you have to make level paths for your feet. May I suggest to you that the remedy for weak knees and arms and having a level path is to meditate on the scriptures. It's amazing. It's amazing. What do you do when you hear bad news across the airwaves and listen to the news? I turn to the scriptures. I like to remind myself who's in charge. I like to remind myself that there isn't a word on anybody's tongue that hasn't gone through the divine sieve. He knows the word on our tongue before it's spoken. And I remember Herod, when he stood in front of the populace in Jerusalem, and they were all talking about how wonderful he was and how he spoke like a god. What happened to him? He died immediately. That's helpful to remember when you listen to some of the leaders talk blasphemy. When you listen to some of the leadership that we have across the world talk things that are repugnant to God. It's good to remember that God, in his wisdom, has not yet destroyed them. For whatever purpose. And I am God's servant, so I need to remember that I strengthen my weak knees, I strengthen my arms, when I meditate upon God's word and who this one is who's shaping me and molding me into his image. But I'm not only responsible for myself, I'm responsible for other people. Notice, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. That's my responsibility. To seek to live at peace with everyone. Well, what about those people that persecute me? I'm to bless them. Bless them who persecute you. What about those who are nasty to me? I'm to pray for them. I am responsible to live at peace with all men insofar as it is up to me. And therefore, I am to be holy. And without holiness, nobody will see the Lord. Now, what does it mean to be holy? This glass has water in it. And I assume that the only thing that ever goes into this glass is water. Therefore, I could say, this glass is holy to water. Nothing but water goes in it. The moment anything else goes in it, it's no longer holy. As long as only water goes in this glass, it is holy to water. So what does it mean for me, for you, to be holy? It means that you have one goal in mind, to serve God. It means that you have one desire in mind, to please God. It has one goal in mind, and that is to be like God. You are holy. There is nothing more important to you than to be what God wants you to be. His child, created in the image and likeness of Christ. Then you are holy. And this will give you access to the Lord. But if we fall away, what happens? If we grumble and complain, what happens? You fall short of the grace of God. That's what happens. You fall short of the grace of God. And as you fall short of the grace of God, there's something that probably will start in you, and that is a root of bitterness. See, the writer says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. If you have a root of bitterness in you, then you are affecting other people. See, we are sons and daughters of God. God deals with us individually, and He deals with us collectively. We are all part of the one body. And as Paul says in Corinthians, when one part of the body suffers, the rest of the body does also. So if one part of the body has a root of bitterness, the rest of the body will also pay a price. And it's a collective. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter grows up to cause trouble and defile many. It's a personal responsibility to see that no root of bitterness grows up, and it's a corporate responsibility. That's the nature of the church. And there are things that we ought to be particularly concerned about. First of all, see to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau. Ooh, a person. We have a person as a model here. Okay, Esau. Now, when we talk about Esau, we need to remember some things. Okay? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Now, who's Jacob's twin? Esau. Abraham was Esau's grandfather. Now, what did God give Abraham as a sign of the covenant? Circumcision. Esau was circumcised. Esau was part of the Abrahamic covenant in terms of the sign. So what we're reading here is about somebody who was, quote, under the covenant, and somebody who God says He hated. Malachi chapter 1. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. So when we look at this in Hebrews 12, we have to remember what is going on here. Well, Esau is called a profane man. Why is he a profane man? Because he is the epitome of everything the writer of the Hebrews has not spoken of. Esau did not live by faith. Esau lived for the here and the now. Esau's focus was on now. When you live by faith, your focus is on things not seen and things hoped for. But Esau lived for now. Why? Well, that was his nature. He came in from hunting, and he despised his birthright for a bowl of porridge. Everything that he was privileged to have because he was firstborn He was a covenant child. And therefore, he had all these blessings available to him. But he despised them all for one bowl of soup. He lived for now. And he's called godless. Godless. You see, we can fall into this trap really easily. We can fall into this trap in the field of, quote, education, field of politics. We can fall into this trap in terms of financials. We can fall into this trap in any way. We can live just for now. Just for now. We need to live for eternity. We need to live for what God has for us. Any way you look at it, the writer of Ecclesiastes reminds us. You need to read Ecclesiastes sometime. The rich man and the poor man, they all end up where? In the grave. The man who is the prince, or the poor guy who is the slave, where they end up? In the grave. The writer of Ecclesiastes reminds us that everything in this life is vanity and a chasing after wind. And the end of the matter is what? Fear God, because God is going to bring everything under judgment. Everything. The New Testament tells us that God is going to judge every idle word. How many idle words do we speak in a day? Every idle word. My grandfather used to tell me, if you keep your mouth shut, people think you're maybe don't know anything. Then you open your mouth and they're certain you don't. You need to understand that we need to keep in mind that God is the one who is busy in everyone's life. In particular, in the lives of his children. He chastens us. And he may use the torture chamber. He may use illness. He may use a broken relationship. He may use all kinds of things that are painful. But he's busy molding you and shaping you into the image of his Son so that you have holiness and that you can be in the presence of God for eternity. Let's not be like Esau. Esau lived for the now, the present. It's all about today. No, it's all about eternity. It's all about eternity. It's not about today. We are the children of God, created to be in the image and likeness of Christ. And as Christ learned obedience, and he learned obedience even unto death, the death of the cross, so we ought to learn obedience. And God, Jesus Christ, learned his obedience through suffering. We too will learn obedience through suffering if we are patient, if we live by faith. And understand who we are, the children of a loving, merciful, gracious God. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you for all that you have done for us. And we thank you for the indwelling Spirit whereby we call you Father. Father, we would ask that as we meditate upon your word, that we would be those who would learn how to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to put on righteousness. We ask that we would be those who would acknowledge that we are seeking first the kingdom of God, that we are those who pursue righteousness. We ask that in the process that our tongues would be vehicles of your grace, and that our tongues would also speak the truth in love, and that we would be those who would learn to control our tongue so that we are demonstrating that the Holy Spirit is in control of our lives. For we know that self-control is one of the manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. So we ask that this would be our lot, and that we would be those who would serve you with gladness and enter into your courts with praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing Trust and Obey. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.